somebody can say amen to that. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this morning. I know we still have some out on break and others that are returning, which we're excited to see you back amongst us. And you know, Brother Andy is ministering in Santa Fe, actually, correctly, in Espanola, which is near Santa Fe in New Mexico. And so pray for that service, assuming it's still going on, and also for safe travels back home for him and his family. Amen. Here we are. Amen. Reporting to duty. I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Revelation chapter 3 and the 14th verse. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And again from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's not only reconciled us, but he's given to us a ministry to reconcile others. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he's committed unto us a ministry of reconciliation, and he's also committed unto us a word of reconciliation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we humble ourselves, Lord, and we recognize that there's no good thing in us in and of ourselves, and our abilities don't mean a thing this morning, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. We yield ourselves. We ask that you would speak, that you would hear, you would interpret, you would teach, and then you would cause this, what we're meditating on this morning, to live. Father, in a many-membered body, bless each and every one. Father, minister to each and every need according to your word and according to your promises this morning, Lord. And Father, we love you this morning. We just want to express our thankfulness to you once again. And you're a good, good Father. You are. If we were to start out with words of praise this morning, we'd run out of words in a short order, and the words are pale compared to your great attributes, Lord. But in our simple and humble ways, we want to make our thanksgiving known, and we want to make our praise known unto you, Lord, for you truly are God. We love you, we thank you, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every one now, whether they're present in the building or whether they're listening in or they will be. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak this morning on a new creation, and this is a subject that we've ministered on many years ago, and rarely do we go back over ground that we've went over before, but in the church age study, in the very beginning of it, there was one segment that we spent on speaking on the Godhead, and I just think that it would just be a good time to go over this once again. In a series, once again, because we've got others that have joined us since we've taught on that many years ago, and then, of course, we've got a whole new generation that's risen up. So I pray that you'll just bear with me, but I also know that you can take the very same sermon and preach it one week, and then you can preach the same sermon another week, and it won't be the same sermon. It'll be spiritual food in due season, and we will get things out of it that we maybe didn't get before, and we'll get it at the level that we're supposed to get it at. So We just ask that the Lord would minister to each one from this, and that we would all feed upon it, and that it would be beneficial to all of us. So when it comes to the subject of the Godhead, we know that there are two main schools of thought among the Christian churches. And both thoughts are extreme. And both thoughts of it are wrong. And one is the teaching that God is a Trinity, and somehow God is three distinct and separate individuals while at the same time being one. And that teaching is accepted and taught by the majority of the Christian denominations. And of course, that teaching is wrong. And the other teaching is that God is one, just like your little finger is one. In other words, if you look and you see my little finger, that's all there is to God. And you are seeing everything about him in this little finger. But we know that that teaching is also incorrect. That's what is known as the Jesus-only teaching, or the oneness of God teaching. And as with many of the doctrines of the Bible that are taught that have two extreme views, we know that there's an element of truth in both sides, but the truth is down the middle of those two extremes. Now, if Jesus is the beginning of the new race, as we read here in the scriptures, this new race that God has created, and we believe that you and I, the believers since Christ that have accepted the blood sacrifice and have been born again of his Spirit, if we believe that we are the continuation of that new race, well, in order to understand what we are, it would first require having an understanding of what Jesus Christ is. Because he is the beginning and the first member of the new race. And when we get a better understanding of who and what he is, well, then we can look into the Word and get a better understanding of who and what we are. When we can understand the human side and the divine side, it helps us to understand ourselves and one another better. And we know that when we cross over to the other side, we're not going to cross over and be there all by ourselves. We are going to be with others that are like us. And we know that when we get there, that those that are leaders on this side, they're still going to be leaders on the other side. And so if we have the idea that we're going to somehow be different when we get to the other side, it's true whether you go to heaven or hell, there will still be different levels. There will still be different positions by God's choosing. I can see you getting nervous already, but it's scriptural, friends. There will be positions in both places, just as there are here. And we know that the beginning of this new race, he tells us himself, he's the head of that new race. And we know that as we look at the first of the new creation, we see that God blended deity and humanity together. When God created Adam in the beginning, Adam had no mother. He was created as body and as soul and as spirit. And there was no woman that was used in the creation of that first man. And we know that Adam stood for all mankind in the beginning. When Adam fell from his original God-given position, we all fell by representation, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us that, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So Adam represented each and every one of us, even though we didn't exist physically yet at that time. But he was representing us. And we know that God raised up another man that would represent us also. And through this man, we would no longer be under condemnation by representation, but we would be under reconciliation by representation, by one man. In other words, if God accepted this new man, He would accept all of his kind through representation. But you'd have to be of the same kind. You see that we were all condemned because we were all of the same kind as the one that fell. So for us to be restored, for us to be reconciled, there would have to be one that that would be accepted, and we would all have to be like him. So Adam stood for the sin of many, bringing upon us all sin and death. But God begat another man that would stand for the justification and the righteousness of many. And this man is the head of the new race. And we know that he was a man, and we know that he was also God. We know that he had to be a man because God's law required a near kinsman to pay the price. And so there had to be a near kinsman. So the two parts, the flesh part and the spiritual part, the two parts, they are perfectly distinct from one another. And yet they are also perfectly blended together. And to understand who and what he is, of course, that requires spiritual understanding on our part. And to understand who and what we are as members of this new race, it also requires that the Spirit of God is in our lives and that we have spiritual revelation. Because you see, we have a physical part of ourselves. And at the same time, the Spirit of God makes up a part of who we are also. At the same time. They are distinct and yet they are together. So we know that when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago, we know that most of the people that looked at him, they weren't able to see both parts. And those that could see both parts, sometimes they struggled to rightly divide between those two parts. They struggled to recognize when it was a man speaking, and they struggled to recognize when it was God speaking. Some could look and could absolutely see that God was in that man. But the majority that were on the earth at that time that saw him, they saw a son of a carpenter. Or they saw a man that they thought was born out of wedlock. Or a man that was just like them in every way. In other words, they saw a descendant of Adam, a continuation of the first race, and not the beginning of a new race. Some saw a man that they said was a Jew, and he had a devil. Others saw Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that amazing? Some, even without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, could see that this man was God, that he was a God-man. So how could it be that this was God and a man? How could it be that this was a God-man? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, how can this be? How can this be worked out? How could this be understood? We know that the flesh body of Jesus was not God. Now, you lose people right there. That flesh was created by the Holy Ghost, who overshadowed the womb of Mary, right? If you make that flesh deity, well, then you still need a near kinsman, because I hate to disappoint you this morning, friends, but your flesh isn't deity. His flesh could not glory in the presence of God. In fact, no flesh can. Listen to this, Laodicean church age. But now he's standing in the midst of the church, and he stands there revealing who he is in this last age. He calls himself the author of the creation of God. This is another creation. This has to do with the church. This is a special designation of himself. He is the creator of that church. The heavenly bridegroom created his own bride. As the Spirit of God, he came down and created in the Virgin Mary the cells from which his body was born. I want to repeat that, he says. He created the very cells in the womb of Mary for that body. It was not enough for the Holy Spirit to simply give life to a human ovum that was supplied by Mary. That would have been sinful mankind producing a body. It would have been a continuation of the first race. That would not have produced the last Adam. Of him it was said, "Lo, a body hast thou, Father, prepared for me." God, not Mary, provided that body. Mary was the human incubator, and she carried that holy child and brought him to birth. It was a God-man. He was the Son of God. He was of the new creation. Man and God met and joined. He was the first of this new race. He is the head of this new race. And the church says, so he's the first of the new race. He's the head of the new race. And yet, on the inside, he's God. But on the outside, we see a flesh man that can be tempted, that can be tested, that can be tried, just like the rest of us. He, as a man, could experience fear. He could experience the fear of death, the dread of death, the fear of the cross, the fear of the pain that he would endure. Oh, come on, friends, don't tell me that you don't experience that. And know that he was the only one that could take the place for the rest of us. And he could still say, knowing that, he could still say, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Because that's the human part. He was completely and totally God. And at the same time, he was completely and totally man. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And what you saw when you looked at him was God living in a man. And yet you also saw a man living in a man. You saw a man that was laying in the bottom of a boat that was wore out and tired. You saw a man that got a headache. You saw a man that was physically capable of fathering a child. You saw a man that was tempted in the flesh in all ways, just as you and I are. Now, friends, if he could not be tempted, we know God can't be tempted. If he could not be tempted, then you and I couldn't be tempted either. So if you want to make him totally divine, you got to apply it to yourself because you're the continuation of that new race. So if he was totally divine, then so are you. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. No, we actually, most of us will spit, we will swing the pendulum too far the other way and try to, and struggle to find God in us because we see the human part. If he never got weary, then you and I would never get weary. If he didn't have a will of his own, you and I wouldn't have a will of our own. Well, why do I face battles, Brother Doug? Why did he face battles? The first of the new race. It was a God-man. He was the Son of God. He was of the new creation. Man and God met and joined. He was the first of this new race. He is the head of this new race. A whole new race. He was like the first race, and yet he wasn't. Otherwise, the new race would have no meaning. He wasn't a modification of the first race. He was the first of a new race. After Adam fell, friends, the race that came forth of a union between a man and a woman was entirely a human race. God would come down and move on the spirit of man and
God would show one man a vision. He'd show another man, cause another man to dream a dream. His spirit would move on a psalmist and would inspire that psalmist to write a song. His spirit would move on a prophet and inspire him to prophesy. And these were all members of the fallen human race. But God proposed in himself to bring forth a new race. Now, friends, this is part of why Jesus said the least that's in this new kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest man in shoe leather that had been born up to that time. He said the least of the kingdom is greater than John, because John was still of the old race, believing unto being converted after the sacrifice was offered and accepted and the life came. But up until that point in time, he was still of the old race. But if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're of the new race. Now, this morning, John is of the new race. So, God would come down and move on different ones throughout time in the Old Testament, and yet they weren't converted. And in order to do that, he himself would become the member, he would become the first member of the new race, because he purposed within himself to bring forth a new race after the fall that took place in the garden. So to do that, he had to become the first of it himself. There was no one else. God creating himself into his own creation. In our way of thinking, friends, perhaps, if God were to create a God-man, that God-man would never get discouraged. He would never struggle. He would never be tempted. He would never get hungry. He'd never get tired. He would never be tempted to take a shortcut. He wouldn't need to sleep. He wouldn't need friends. He would have no desire to get married or to have children. But that's not the truth. Do we get discouraged? Did the first of the new race get discouraged? Oh, friends, it's so important to see this. We might think, well, he would be God. This first of the new race, he's God living in a shell of flesh that looks like a man. And we would think, but unlike a man, he doesn't have a conscience of a man. He doesn't think like a man. He doesn't reason like a man. He doesn't imagine like a man. Though he would have a voice that would sound like a man. If that's your description this morning, you're describing Melchizedek. You're describing the flesh man that God stepped in and came down and ate a calf sandwich and communed with Abraham. You're describing the man that came down and spoke to Gideon. But this man would be 100% a man in every way, except not being born of a woman. And yet he would, at the same time, he would be 100% God in every way. He was the first of a brand new race. And yet he suffered. He got weak. He got headaches. He cried. He was sad. He struggled. He learned obedience. Again, he says, it was a God-man. He was the Son of God. He was of the new creation. Man and God met and joined, and he was the first of that new race. He is the head of the new race. Think about it this way, friends. God existed before any creation, and he's a spirit, and he exists outside of time. Time didn't even exist. But then God created. God created himself into his own creation. God became one of us. Well, Brother Baker, I just can't wait till I get the Holy Ghost. You see, because I know that when I get the Holy Ghost, my struggles will be over. My temptations will be over. I'm just going to walk on clouds. I will never be troubled. I'll never raise my voice. I'll give a soft answer to everybody. Where did you get that idea from? It didn't come from the Bible. No, friends, when you are converted, that's when your troubles are going to begin. You will have more troubles after you're converted than you ever did before you're converted. He says, this new creation, it's not the old creation made over, or it could not be called a new creation. This is exactly what it says it is, new creation. It is another creation distinct from the old one. It is another creation distinct from the old one. It is another creation distinct from the old one. So people believe that there are those that, when you come to Christ, that you undergo some kind of a reformation, right? They give them, okay, you used to read these books. Let me give you some new books. You used to quote this. Let me give you some new quotes. You used to follow this set of rules. Let me give you a new set of rules. And you just, and let me give you a new uniform. You used to dress this way. How about dressing that way? You used to cut your hair this way. How about cutting it that way or not cutting it at all, as the case may be? In other words, it's a reformation that's taking place. You're the old creation reforming, getting better somehow. But this isn't the reforming of the old race. This is a transformation whereby the old flesh body is still there, but inside you are transformed into a new creation. And even the old flesh body will be transformed one day. Just not yet. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And it's not you trying to live that new person. It's you becoming a new person. It's not you trying to be a Christian. It's you becoming a Christian. It's not you trying to be Christ-like. It's you being Christ-like. It's a supernatural creation, friends, that takes place in the body that you came in this earth in. But there's a supernatural transformation that's taking place on the inside. And we are being changed from glory. There's a birth that takes place. And then there's a process where we are being changed from glory to glory to glory. As we go from the negative to the positive. As we go from seed to manifestation. And this is a work of creation by Almighty God. How can He create His own bride if this isn't true? She's a new creation. She's not something that He felt sorry for and reformed. This is a new creation. And you and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And we've been given the word of reconciliation. And friends, I don't know if we understand the implications of that this morning. But we have the ability this morning to speak forth a word to a sinner that will bring forth a new creation. The power is in the word, and it's His word. But we have been, a word of reconciliation has been committed to us. He says the new creation is not the old creation made over, or it could not be called a new creation. So this would be the third, that's right. This is exactly what it says, new creation. It is another creation distinct from the old one. No longer is He dealing by the ways of the flesh. But that was how He dealt with Israel. He chose Abraham, and of Abraham's issue through godly Isaac's line. But now, out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, He has proposed a new creation. He is the first of that creation. Isn't that amazing to think about, friends? God creating Himself into His own creation. He was God created in the form of man. Now by His Spirit, He is creating many sons unto Himself. God the Creator creating Himself a part of His creation. And the church says? Now, we might wish that we could be the God part without having to be the man part. And if we're honest, we'd raise our hands and say, yeah, that's crossed my mind at least once. I don't want to struggle after the flesh any longer. I don't want to be subject to the vanity of the flesh. I don't want to suffer the the embarrassment. I don't want to suffer at all. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to be tempted. This is God's plan. This is God's way of doing it. We will have thoughts. We will reason. We will have feelings that we'll have to deal with. We will get discouraged. We will ache physically and spiritually. We will be attacked by sickness. We will get hungry. Amen. There you go again. And at the same time, we'll have hope. And at the same time, we will have a word in due season for our situation. And at the same time, we will have rest for our souls. We will have peace that passes all understanding. And we will have the ability to speak the word, and that word will materialize. We will battle with thoughts. And inside, at the same time, is the heavenly Elohim, seated together in heavenly places. We will be up at times, and we will hit bottom at other times. But we will never be forsaken. We will never be alone. We will never be defeated, though it may look like it. And though we battle against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. And there are times that we will feel absolutely heavenly. And in those times, we won't even be able to imagine touching the earth ever again. We will think, devil, just come at me, bring whatever, bring it on. And then there will be times where we feel earthy and broken down. And we will at times struggle just to put one foot in front of another. A God man. We will get inspired by the stimulation that comes by the revelation of the word. And we will think, you know what, I could walk on clouds right about now. I could run through a troop and I could go grab a tree and pull it out of the ground. Where is that devil? And the very same day, we can face a trial that seems like there's no way through it. A loved one can pass off the scene. We can get in a car wreck. A God man. Just as he was a God man. Well, Brother Doug, the difference between him and us is he knew all things. God in him knew all things, but the man didn't. The man did only what God showed him. If he knew all things, why does he have to be shown? The flesh of Jesus Christ was not God. Let that sink in for a little bit. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now, if you're becoming strong or growing strong in spirit, that means you didn't start out strong in spirit. Filled with wisdom. Filled. That means it had to be added. And the grace of God was upon him. God can't grow. This flesh can't be God. God can't learn. God can't gain wisdom. God can't become strong. But man could. And did. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew. He matured. Did he have to learn to talk? Did he say goo goo gaga before he said Father? Did he come out of the womb quoting the word? So is it with us. At your new birth, you're still saying goo goo gaga. You're a babe in Christ. And you've got to grow and you've got to mature. And as we looked at on Wednesday, we'll look at it again. You got to gain patience. You have to go through things for your development. We grow, we learn. He grew, he learned. But God didn't grow and God didn't learn. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." Brother Brown says, "In Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." He says, and when Jesus, a carpenter's son, physically speaking, when he come to the earth here, that's all he was known of. And the day that when John baptized him, God vindicated him. God spoke from the heavens. John saw him coming in the form of a dove and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell." The right translation there is, "in whom I am pleased to dwell in." Jesus immediately anointed with God. He was just a man until that time. Well, I guess I don't believe the message anymore. I guess I'm done. Brother Branham just blasphemed. He made God a man. He didn't make God a man. He made Jesus a man. He was just a man till that time. But now he becomes a God man. He had to be anointed to be. He wasn't born the Messiah. He became the Messiah. He wasn't born Lord. The same one whom he raised up, he made both Lord and Christ. All that was in God, he poured into Christ. All that was in Christ, he then poured into his bride, the church. He was the Word made flesh. He was virgin born. But when that anointing came, he became the manifestation of that new race, a God-man. And then he immediately was led in the wilderness to be tempted. Friends, his trials didn't begin until he was anointed of the Spirit. Yours don't either. Well, that doesn't mean that you won't go through things in life, but those things are nothing compared to what you will go through. And it was a great temptation that he went through. And it wasn't easy for the man part. And that man part had to grow and mature before God allowed that temptation to come. But now it was time for that man part to be tested, to be tried, to be proven, to be examined. Now, if we don't allow for that man part, friends, we won't understand what it is that we're going through as believers, as members of this new race. If we look upon it as, well, that was nothing for him, well, then it ought to be nothing for you. Sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, notice the first thing he did after his temptation in the wilderness. He came forth as the anointed Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. He was born Jesus, the man. But when the Holy Ghost came into him, he was the anointed Messiah. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. God living in him. The fullness of the Godhead was in him. God poured all that he was into Christ. And then Christ poured all that he was into the church. So we know that he walked the earth for 30 years. Without the Holy Ghost in the soul. Oh, I know that's a flattener, friends. But you weren't born with the Holy Ghost in the soul either. But one... on that day, he became a God-man. Did his troubles increase or decrease on that day? We always want to see the God part in our lives. And we look for that. And we should. But Jesus still had a human part. And so will you and I. And we have to be able to rightly divide. We have to keep that human part under the deity part. One morning, you're on a mountaintop. And before the afternoon comes, you're in a car wreck. Some of us are going to leave this world in broken down bodies. How would you like to be the prophet of the last church age and die in a car wreck where you were hit by an alcoholic? Some of us will leave behind bodies that were ravaged with sickness. We're not all going to suffer the same things, friends, but we will all suffer as humans. There's not one of us that's getting a pass. There's not one of us that won't be suffer humiliation. There's not one of us that won't be humbled. And it's a good thing. It's all part of His plan. And yet a God-man. Again, fundamental foundation for faith. He says, now, when He was here on the earth, He was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ was God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. What did Paul say? Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God Himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? This is Him saying that, so you could say amen now. You have to be saved. You have to believe that. Friends, think about it. If the majority school of thought is that it's God in three persons, that you're going to go to the other side and sit on Father's lap, shake hands with the Holy Ghost, go play marbles with the Son, you're not going where you think you're going, because that's flat wrong. On the other hand, if you think that you're going to go see the man Jesus, and He's completely and total deity, and there's nothing else, that when you see Him, that's all there is, you're dead wrong there too. God's a spirit. He'll always be a spirit. He dwells in eternity. But He created a body for Himself to dwell in time. And then He'll dwell in that body throughout eternity. But He'll still exist Himself as Spirit God. Again, in the identified Christ of all ages. Now, notice now, God. Jesus said that. Those who the Word came to was called gods. That was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. This is part of recognizing who you are. If we can't recognize and rightly divide who the first of the new race was, how can we recognize who we are, what we are? How can we recognize who our prophet was? It shows that the first revelation that we need to get is of the Godhead, the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And without that, what good does it do to... We can't place things where they're supposed to be. If we can't get the Godhead right, how are we going to get Brother Branham's position right? That explains how some make Him sinless. In fact, they make Him greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sinless, but He was tempted. But they make this guy, he never, you know. And it's because we don't have the first of the new race right. On one side, sitting in heavenly places. An hour later, the devil hits you on every side. You feel so low. You struggle to put two thoughts together sometimes, to complete a sentence perhaps. You're not on the earth sometimes, though you are. But you're also not in heaven, though you are. Well, Brother Baker, why can't I just soar like an eagle? You see, whenever I come down, God's mad at me. God's disappointed. I must have done something wrong because I'm not soaring like an eagle. No, you're just living out the human part. Why can't I spend the rest of my time here on the earth soaring like an eagle? Why didn't Jesus? This one's real personal to me. Why do I still have Mondays? Because God didn't make it a six-day week when I got the Holy Ghost. But the main difference now, friends, is that with your new Mondays, after you've been converted, you're not without hope. And you aren't thinking, why do these things happen? You know why they happen. But you still got to get through it. And you don't enjoy it. And you wish it wasn't so. Again, it wasn't so from the beginning. He says, now we take our Lord. When he was here, he did not claim to do miracles. He said it was the Father, God, that dwelt in him. He expressed God through himself. God, in otherwise, built himself a body that he lived in himself. God came down, was manifested in flesh in Christ. And it was not Jesus, the body, the Son of God. It was the God of glory in the Son of God, showing the glory of God. You see, through himself, the God of glory manifesting the glory of God, and in him, God dwelt in him, and he reflected God. Now, if you make the flesh deity, then why can't the deity glory in the presence of God? No flesh will glory in his presence. He says, now that's the way each of us, of we ministers do. We reflect God as God is in us. And then that's the only way that God can move and people can see God is through we, his servants. Now this is, if we don't get this right, this is where we'll put a man on a pedestal and then God will knock him off the pedestal because he won't share his glory with anyone. And we'll go from I put a man on a pedestal to I have no confidence. And the balance is somewhere in between. Your confidence isn't in the man, but your confidence is in God in the man. And you're able to recognize the man part and the God part. Because you can recognize the man part and the God part in you. That's the only way that God can move and people can see God is through we, his servants. People won't read the Bible, but they'll read you. And so you reflect Christ. Your walks, your talks, your actions all reflect Christ. Now, do you say, well, that, hallelujah, that was me? No, it's Christ in you. Again, and do you now believe? Now, here's Jesus' answer concerning it. In the 19th verse, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees, vision, the Father doing. That doeth the Son likewise. So he had to be led. He was following a leading every step of the way. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, Jesus did not do anything while he was here on the earth in the way of performing signs and wonders until he saw the Father show him a vision on what to do. Chase back down the Bible with the prophets and find out if it wasn't the same thing. We have had the wrong slant. Even the flesh of Jesus couldn't glory in the presence of God because he said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. There's a series that's been made called The Chosen, and if you haven't been exposed to it, and it's free. It's very accurate. It's not perfect. Nothing in this world is perfect, but there's nothing that's portrayed, I think, that would stumble you or take you off the beaten track. But to me, one of the most powerful things about it is that you see the humanity. And I've talked to different ones, and they said, well, you know, I think they missed it because Peter was this way and he wasn't getting along and he was getting after Matthew, and Matthew was kind of autistic and, you know, he was really good with numbers and had a memory, and but he was that way and he just kept picking on him. Yeah, that's Peter. Bible said so. Bible said that he was, you know, he had a chip on his shoulder, that he was insecure. He had to walk on water just to show the other guys. He had to, who's going to be the leader when you're gone? And who's going to sit on your right hand? And right? We see that. We see, he was rough. How about Paul? Paul held the jackets of people as they're murdering the Christian church. Paul was rough. Absolutely rough. But look at him after the conversion. Look at Peter after his conversion. He didn't lie anymore. He didn't deny the Lord anymore. He didn't run and hide anymore. He wasn't insecure. But he was still human because the church-age messenger had to correct him when he was being a little bit hypocritical. He was trying to be one thing around the Gentiles and another thing around the Jews. And Paul called it out right in front of everybody. Why? Because it was done in front of everybody. But Peter was born again. And he received it. So, if you were to look at that, I mean, I'll admit, when I first saw the bickering and the back and forth, it bothered me. But I only had to think about it for a few moments to realize, you know what, that's absolutely scriptural. And I loved how they brought out, none of them understood why they were chosen. That's perfect, because we don't either. I still, 30-something years and counting, I still say, why me, Lord? What were you looking at? I sure didn't see it. Why did you choose me? Not forgetting what manner of a man that I once was. So you see them going back and forth and bickering and yet realizing that, well, for some reason God chose you. I wouldn't have. But I'll be honest, I wouldn't have chosen me. I don't know why he chose me yet. And they discuss this amongst themselves. This one is a Roman tax collector. This guy's a fisherman, doesn't know how to read and write. This other guy's good with numbers. This guy is a businessman. He's going to be the treasurer of the church. This other one is this. This one is that. This woman was a prostitute. This woman was out of her mind. What an unlikely group. All human. You know, this is one of the many, many infinite number of things that makes God God. That he could take something that we would throw away, that we would see no value in, that we would say, there is no way. And yet God makes something beautiful out of it. He says, take that, devil. Again, and do you now believe? He says, now here's Jesus' answer concerning it in the 19th verse. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, Jesus did not do anything while he was here on earth in the way of performing signs and wonders until he saw the Father show him a vision on what to do. Chase back down the Bible with the prophets and find out if it wasn't this same thing. We've had the wrong slant. So, there wasn't, this is a mystery being restored to the church. The mystery of the Godhead. Even the flesh of Jesus Christ could not glory in the presence of God because he said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. No flesh glories in his presence. He said, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. A God-man. Think of it, friends. If there was no man part, what would be the marvel in the life that he lived? where would the sacrifice be? Why would he have to learn obedience through suffering, as Paul said, if there was no man part? If there was no man part, there wouldn't be any pain. If there was no man part, there'd be no suffering. Just be a machine that God was working through. There'd be no trial. It would have been no big deal for him to take your place. But God did not become sin. God did not take sin upon himself. God is without sin. But the man did. God didn't die. Can you accept tonight, this morning, that the man did? Oh no, he didn't die. Well, then you still need a Savior. Because the price is death. Who died? The first of the God race. The God man. The man died. The scripture tells us the spirit departed from him in the garden. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God can't die. And he became sin. And God turned his back. The universe turned its back. Creation, everything. He was despised and rejected. Looked down upon. Cursed is a man that hangeth on a tree. He became cursed. God can't be cursed. A court trial. He says, no prophet, no seer in the Bible ever done thing at a random. God chose first. No human flesh, not even the flesh of Jesus himself, can glorify. It's all in God. God does the showing, the seeing, and we just act out. As he shows us and tells us, each one of us does that. In one sense, that kind of takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Because you realize whatever's going to be done, it's going to have to be him. So when you see somebody glorying in their flesh, just remember, Jesus never did that. When you see someone, well, I'm the best thing since, you know, I don't know how God got along without me. I don't know how this movement held together until I came on the scene. I'm the only one that can preach conventions. Really, where's that written? And who decided that? You and who else? Come on, friends. That's flesh. Can we admit that this morning? That's flesh. Well, I'm only going to hang out with people that I like. That's flesh. Well, we left the church because it was a difference in personality. That's flesh. The same God will do the same thing. Come on, friends. Whatever is done in our lives is the grace of God. None of us will glory. It isn't ours to bring. It's his work. And he will do it. And he is doing it. We didn't ask for him to send us down here and use us in a certain way. This is his pleasure. And if he uses us, it's him. And not us. Paul showed us this very same thing when he told us that a thorn was put in his flesh. He said, if this thorn wasn't put in my flesh, he said, I've been exalted to see things that it's not even lawful for me to talk about. I was in, it was the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I couldn't tell you. But I can't even tell you what I saw. But God put a thorn in my flesh so that I would not be exalted above measure. Now, you might wonder about the wording of that, exalted above measure. You might think, be exalted at all. He had a position. And he had to recognize that his position was to bring this. And that if an angel from heaven brought something else, let him be accursed. So his position was exalted in that regard, in terms of position, but that position wasn't him. That position was God-given. It was a God-given ministry, a God-given a gift, and the gift will find its place. But the man had to keep himself under himself. Lest I be a castaway, he said. Lest I run the race in vain. Listen to this. We'll pull over here in just a moment. John chapter 5, verse 19. Now, I realize, friends, I don't want anybody to think here that we're fighting with one another this morning when we're preaching the word. But we are battling with spirits. Spirits, you know, they get lodged in. They bring certain thinking, and then when we start to hear the truth, that's what gets the devil out of bed. That's what gets him upset and worried, because the truth is what sets you free. So a lot of times, especially if we haven't heard it before, there won't be a lot of shouting. There may not even be a lot of amens, but because we haven't heard it, but we got to hear it. John 5:19. Let's just look at a few more scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus before we pull over. He says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." He said, "I'm just waiting. I can't do anything. I'm not going around raising all the dead. I didn't go to the pool of Siloam and heal everybody. I didn't go to every woman and say, your sins are forgiven. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do." In other words, a vision. "For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Again, John 5:30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will." That's powerful. So he's admitting to us and telling us, "I'm a man, I have a human will. But I'm not seeking my own will. I'm always seeking his will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." A God-man. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things." Period. That first part is true, but not where I put the period. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Without him, I can't do anything. With him, I can do all things." Can we say that this morning, friends? Does God need our help? No. Of course, he works through us. That's his plan. By his grace. So the Father that sent him was in him. And if he's the first of the new race, couldn't we say the same thing this morning? A portion of the Father that sends you is in you. Not the fullness, a portion. But with that little bit of portion, you can create a new world. But he showed us, "I have my own will." Spirit God has his predestinated heavenly eternal will. I have my own human will. Same thing's true for you and I this morning, friends. We will struggle with, should I take this job or that job? Well, this one will give me more glory. This one will cause me to go to the right church, marry the right person, live in the right place. That one, there's no church. Wonder what I should do. Let's see, my will is, I want to work at that place, but how can I, right? Right? He never said, well, glory to God, watch what I do next. No, he waited for leadership. And he did what he was shown by the Spirit that dwelled in him. We know that the Father did not die. We know that Spirit God did the works. That's what he said, right? John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Now apply that to your own life. He that sent me is with me. For he said, I will be with you, even in you, till the ends of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? He came from God, and God is in him. Well, how's that different from you? You came from God, and now God is in you. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Man, God. Man, God. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. God had to have a body that could be cursed. God had to have a body that could be put to an open shame. God had to have a body that could be a perfect sacrifice, that could be demonstrated to be a perfect sacrifice, that could be examined, that could be found without spot or wrinkle. Now, friends, if there was no testing, if there was no trying, then that sacrifice would have been easy. And we would put no value on it. But now put yourself in his place and imagine yourself going through what he went through and living the life of a servant, completely surrendered to the Spirit that dwelled in him. Again, and believest thou this? He said, I believe he was more than a man. I believe he was a God-man. I believe that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I believe God lived in his Son, dwelled in his Son, and reconciled the world to himself by his Son. Do you believe that? I do with all my heart. He was more than a man. He was God. God the Son here on the earth. Now, friends, the man couldn't be, the man himself couldn't be God because he had a beginning and an ending. God has no beginning, no ending. God the Son here on the earth. Everything the Father had was in him then, and I believe that he was more than a man. He was a God-man. And when he went down to the grave, he cried like a man. He didn't pretend to cry like a man. He didn't say, okay, this is what a man should go through, and I don't really know what that's like, but he felt it. It was genuine tears. He wept at Lazarus's grave. The sisters told him, you know, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't be in the tomb, but he's been there 4 days now. It's too late. Jesus wept. He cried like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, held himself and said, told them to take away the stone, he said, Lazarus, come forth. When he raised the dead, he was more than a man. He was God. He was a man when he was crying, but he was God when he raised the dead. That's right. Yes, sir. He was divine. A new creation. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Now, if you still have questions or you're puzzled, this will be a series. And by God's grace, we want to trying to hit it from every angle because Satan attacks this revelation probably more than just about any other revelation. But Jesus said he was going to build his church on this. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And yet God was in him. "Upon this church I'll build my, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." A new creation. A God-man. A new creation. A new race. The devil would like to bring thoughts up like, "Well, who are you saying that you are?" I'm not saying it. He is. Jesus gave the same reply. He said, "The Word speaks of me." "Well, we don't believe it." "Well, if you don't believe the Word that I'm speaking, believe the works. Because they are they that testify of me. The Word declared that these works would take place." Right? And yet, he never said, "All right, I got to have the best seat at the table. All right, everybody's got to say, 'I'm sorry I offended you, Jesus, because I was a little grouchy and you stepped on my toe,' or this or that. Everybody's got to bow before me." Look, we saw him presented to us through a sinner saved by grace in this hour. Right? And even his enemies' testimonies were, he always made you feel that you were something special, that you were the important one when you got around him. That's Christ. Without Christ, we won't do that. That's Christ. So that means the man part has to get out of the way. The man part has to be a servant. The man part has to be surrendered. The man part has to recognize, "I have a will, but not my will, but thy will." The man part has to be completely trusting in God to provide, for God to lead. The man part has to say, "You know what? I've been given the word, but unless he shows me what to do with it, I'm going to be silent. I have thus saith the Lord," or I'm silent. I'm waiting for him to lead. I'm waiting for him to guide. I'm waiting for, this is his work. I'm just the vessel. We'll get into it later on in the series. We know that there's a glorification that'll take place, just as there was with the body of Jesus. But for the time being, let's look at this stage of the new creation. This stage that was lived out here on earth, that is continuing to be lived out here on the earth, in each and every one of us. And friends, as we are able to rightly divide and rightly place these things in his life, we'll be able to see it in our own lives, we'll be able to see it in one another's lives. We'll be able to recognize, okay, that was God, okay, that was my brother, God. Don't hold that against him. He's a man just like me. He didn't mean it. She didn't mean it. Forgive that one. The measure that I forgive is the measure I'm forgiven. But Lord, I'll take that God part. I'll receive it. I'll be blessed by what you've placed in this body, in this many-membered body. Each and every one of us adding something to the body. A united body. Isn't it wonderful, friends? It's a great paradox, isn't it? Satan could never do something like this. I think that's one of the reasons why God set it up this way. I don't know everything, and I'll certainly be learning on the other side, but if God were to take a perfect man and then God come down and do a perfect work, that'd be one thing. But for God to take something that Satan once ruled and reigned over, drug it through the ghettos of the world and drugs and alcohol and whatever else. Totally contaminated it. And God could take that and say, all right, here's what you did with it. Now watch what I'm going to do with it. This is the power of this blood. That God would have to be God. Satan might tell you this morning, friends, well, I've got so many things to overcome, and it's, you know, I was out there, I was the worst and the deepest. Well, then God will be the greatest in your life, because he will not be defeated. He doesn't have easy jobs and hard jobs. He doesn't have some that he barely brings in and some that he brings in with time to spare. He's God. He's the one that's completely in charge. He's the one that's doing this work. As we'll return to back on Wednesday, as we looked at this last Wednesday, he gave us the covenant, and it's based on grace and grace alone. And then he gave us a promise of an inheritance. And we weren't worthy of that inheritance, and neither could we possess that inheritance when he declared that it was ours. But he's going to take us through everything that we need to go through to possess that inheritance. He looks at us and says, you know what? You need patience. So I'm going to bring you through the trials. First of all, I'm going to establish that faith in you to where you're taking me at my word and you're believing you're not going to move. But then I'm going to give you this promise, but then I'm not going to say anything for a while. I'm just going to delay. And then I'm going to allow this to come up and that to come up. And I'm going to allow you to stand alone looking like you're carrying the bag. And I'm going to allow people to scorn you, mock you. I'm going to allow people to say, well, you're just an idiot. You know, how could you believe something like that? It's just screwball crazy. Prove it. And when you pass that, when you come through that and you now have patience, then I'm going to give you that inheritance. He has the last word, friends. Well, look at all the devil's doing. It looks like he's getting... He has the last word. The one that started this work will finish it. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful this morning to... Lord, that we're not groping in darkness. We're not wandering around bumping into things as we once did. And as others still do. We don't look down on others that are groping and that are in darkness. On the contrary, it's our desire, Lord, to let this light shine. It's our desire, Lord, to let it be known to whosoever will. For we know that you are the truth. And the truth is what sets people free. It's what set us free. We wouldn't know who we are. We wouldn't know what your great plan was. We wouldn't understand your being, your name, your purpose, our purpose, who we are, what it is that you've made us to be. We'd have no understanding of that without you. And it's by grace. This covenant that you've extended to us, it's completely by grace. None of us merited it. You didn't call any of us and say, well, I'm going to make you my child because I look down through time and you look like a pretty good boy or a pretty good girl. No, it's unmerited favor. It's great. It's your choosing. You chose us in you before the foundation of the world to be this, to be that. You are making, you are designing your own bride. Making her flesh after your flesh, bone after your bone, causing your image to be manifested in her and through her, just as you did with the first of them, the God race, so are you doing with the rest of the God race. They will be seated together in the throne with the head of the body, enjoying the position of the overcomer, enjoying the position of the great mighty conqueror, knowing that it isn't us that overcame and it isn't us that conquered, it's you. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, as we look upon these things, you know where we're at, Lord, each and every one in our walk, in our understanding. And Lord, it is our fervent desire, because it's your desire and you place that burden on our hearts. It is our fervent desire that each and every one would have a more perfect understanding, Lord, of these things that you've revealed in our day. And we don't believe that it's optional. We believe, Lord, that if it's revealed, that there's a purpose behind it. And it's part of what will make up that faith for a change in the body that you're supplying. But Lord, if we came from you, if we've been born again of your Spirit, our fervent desire is to feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Our fervent desire is to know, Lord, whatever it is that you would have us know, not by seminars, but by revelation, by faith, for it to be revealed to each and every one. And Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that, Lord, that if there be any gray areas in our understanding, Lord, that you would drive out the darkness and bring us into that further light, that further truth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, at the same time, we know that there are those that are just coming to this, and they got to come the same way all of us have come, as you reveal it to us. So, Lord, we pray that you minister to each and every one of us according to our faith and our position, where we're at in you, where we're at in our walk. And Lord, bring us into this present truth. Open our eyes of our understanding, Lord. And Father, may it cause us to surrender to you that much more. May it cause us to yield to you without fear, without doubt. We know that the human part of us will still struggle at times, but we're talking about down in the soul, where it's settled, where it's unmovable and unshakable. It shakes us when we see this one fall away, or that one fall away, or this church go this direction, or that one go that direction. But down in the soul, it is well. Father, we are founded on you. We are planted in you. We are anchored in you. You're our rock. You're our mighty tower. You're our portion. You're our everything, Lord. We're totally dependent upon you. We're totally looking to you for all things. Father, it is our fervent desire, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, we know that your will is perfect. We know that your ways are perfect. We know that whatever it is that you're wanting to accomplish in this hour, in our lives, is perfect. And therefore, Lord, we know what a tremendous blessing it is to be used by you to manifest that portion of the word that you want to declare in flesh in this hour. May it be unto us according to thy word. Father, as it is in heaven, may it be also here on the earth. I pray that each and every one would be encouraged this morning, Lord, no matter where we're at. I pray that you take each and every one of us higher and further. Father, that you'd drive out any spookiness, any nervousness. You're not going to deceive us. You're not going to lead us into deception, but you're leading us into truth. And Lord, when you reveal it to us, it's just so simple. And when it comes to us in that simple way, we think, my, I should be able to explain this to anyone. And in one sense, that's true. We can explain our understanding as it's been revealed to us. But in another sense, except you reveal it to that heart, we can say all the right words. We can say all the words that we heard, and that, and them still not get it. Father, that's for you to worry about, not ours. May we be guilty of first of all, just assuming everyone has an ear. May we be guilty of being ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We know that there's wisdom that has to go with it. We know that on the other hand, the other extreme, we're told not to cast our pearls before the swine. So we know that we don't take things that are precious to us and just throw it out there to complete strangers. But what we do, Lord, is we operate according to your purpose and your plan. The way you do things, Lord, is We're just everyday people. And we cross paths with other everyday people. And we find areas that we have in common. We know that if a person has no confidence, it doesn't matter what we say. But you give us favor with others, you give them favor with us. And Lord, we just talk about natural things, and then we throw out a little bit, try to bring in the spiritual part. And if there's no response, or if there's a different response, well, we just leave it laying there. But Lord, if there's a draw, if there's a hunger, if there's a thirst, then there'll be that positive response. And we'll find that we don't have to imagine or worry about what we're going to say. We'll find that it'll just be pulled out of us. We know that's how you work, Lord. May we be surrendered and ready and able to give an a hope of glory, give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. But Lord, that can only come if we recognize who we are. Recognize who you are. Recognize what our place is in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon every heart. Move upon each one of us, Lord. May we have a more perfect understanding. May we be established, Lord, firmly established in the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us personally. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. Oh, how I love Him. condescension. What condescension. Bringing us redemption. That in the dead of night, that in the dead of night. Not one faint hope, not one. It was hopeless. Hallelujah. God gracious. God tender. What? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.